So we're nearing the end of the book, Revelation chapter 20, and actually we've come to the end of time as we know it. In fact, in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away, and there was no more sea." The great white throne judgment that we're studying today will apparently take place after the destruction of the heaven and earth, because in verse 11, here it says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And the next verse says, "What manner of men ought we to be then? What should we be living for? The things that are going to be burned up, or the things that are eternal?" Now, the topic we're covering today of eternal damnation is not a pleasant one. I've mentioned that the cults always try to get away from eternal judgment. They say, well, yes, you have eternal life, but they teach annihilation, that you're just going to be burned up and that's the end of you. Well, that's not, however, what the Bible teaches. It's probably the hardest doctrine to accept in the entire Bible. In fact, I told the Lord, I really don't want to preach on this. And of course, I didn't want to get up this morning either, but there's a lot of things I don't want to do, but the Lord calls me to do it anyway, because it's in His Word, and that's one thing about preaching verse through verse through a book or through the Bible is that you have to cover the topics that God puts there. You can't pick and choose, you know, like, and teach Hallmark cards and stories that you like. You have to preach the whole word to the whole world, like Jay Vernon does, or did, and still does, and through the radio. It's amazing that his ministry has continued, 20 years after he's died. Because he's just preaching the Word of God. It's timeless, is it not? Now notice that this great white throne judgment is just one of the seven judgments in the Word of God, but it is the last. It is the last of the judgments. The first one was the judgment of the cross, the judgment of Calvary, where Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the greatest transaction in history. Our sins laid upon Jesus Christ, and He pays for them and gives us His righteousness. Now, you know, that's a good deal, isn't it? Especially since we have no power to get rid of our sins by good works, as we shall see. But this is grace. This is unmerited favor. We didn't deserve this. And Jesus didn't deserve to die either, did He? He did no sin, neither was there guile in His mouth. The believer's self-judgment. Every communion service, we're reminded that we need to judge ourselves. That's 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 31, where Paul says to examine yourself. And if we wouldn't judge ourselves, that we will be chastened of the Lord. Hebrews 12 talks about that. So we need to keep short accounts. We need to confess when we fail. This is one of the most important things for us to do. Because if we don't acknowledge our sin, there's no way forward. There really isn't. How can God teach us anything if we won't even acknowledge where we're wrong? This is self-judgment. The judgment of believers' works. This is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be there if you're a believer. And our works will be evaluated, what sort they are. Haywood stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. They're going to be tried by fire. And a lot of the stuff that we've done is going to be burned up, isn't it? It's not going to last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Done for him and through his power, through his grace. The judgment of the Gentile nations. And this is an interesting passage in Matthew 25, where at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will gather together the nations, and he divides the sheep and the goats based on their treatment of Israel. And they will go either go into the millennial period based on this, or they will be killed. They'll be judged. So don't tell me that it's not important how Israel is treated. It's pretty important to God. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And you touch Israel, you're fighting with God, and God always wins, doesn't he? The judgment of Israel. Let's look over at Ezekiel 20. I want to get through this quickly because. But this is an interesting passage as well, because in Matthew 25, he has the nations, he's a shepherd, and they pass under his rod and he divides them. Well, here he does this with Israel as well. Ezekiel 20. Verse 20:33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries and where you were scattered, and with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will bring the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. See, this is God judging his people. According to Zechariah 13:8-9, only one third of the Israelis at this time will be saved. Because he will purge out the rebels. Those that are unbelieving will be taken from Israel. This is a promise. God will do it. The judgment of Israel. The judgment of the angels. We saw last time in verse 10 of chapter 20 that the devil was cast in the lake of fire. And certainly that included the angels as well. Jude 6 says that they are ready for judgment. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, believers will participate in this judgment. Now this is kind of amazing, is it not? But if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, because I don't want you taking my word for it. 1 Corinthians 6, this is what Paul told the Corinthians, because they were taking one another to court before unbelievers. And he says, "Don't you have anybody in your assembly that can judge?" 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Isn't that extraordinary? That we will be responsible, or with Jesus, to judge the angels. The judgment of the unsaved dead. Of course, that's our topic today. The great white throne judgments, the point unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. This is the judgment of the unbelieving dead. Believers will be judged, the church, the judgment seat of Christ, which will occur after the rapture up in heaven, will appear before his judgment seat. Then you have the marriage of the Lamb, and then when we come back to earth, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb on the earth. Those are all events that we will participate in. But this one, we will not stand before this judgment, the great white throne judgment. Now the question is, who is on this throne? Who is on this throne? Well, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus will be sitting on that throne, and he will be judging. Paul says the same thing in Acts 17:31. "He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to us of this to all by raising him from the dead." His resurrection, his death and resurrection gives him authority. We saw that with opening the seals. Why is he worthy to open the seals, the judgments upon this earth? Because he was slain. He has conquered sin, hell, and death. And he will reign. He has the power to give eternal life, and the power to condemn to eternal death. And you can avoid this scene, this judgment, simply by admitting your sinful condition and trusting Christ as your Savior. You don't have to be here. Actually, no one has to be here. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for people. Christ died for how many people? All people. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, some don't believe that, but we'll go by what God says, right? Jesus says in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, present possession, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment seat or judgment before this throne. This judgment is to determine the eternal state of the unsaved. And so if you're saved, you won't be there. Praise God for that. And if you are, if you've never trusted Christ your Savior, you need to trust him today. Tomorrow may be too late. As I said, this is not a pleasant topic. I would rather preach a positive message, but it is the truth. So we have the life of every individual who has ever lived is recorded in books. It talks about that if you look at verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, there's people that have put their ashes on spaceships. They figure that they can escape, perhaps, by being cremated and have their ashes sent into space or sprinkled over the ocean. That will not work. God, who made you the first time, can remake you the second time. He can reconstitute you, like reconstituted orange juice or something. That nature. Not exactly the same, Eric? No. But he can put back together. And you will stand. Everyone is going to be resurrected. There's first resurrection. We talked about that last time. Several companies in that resurrection, but that's the one you want to be in. This is the second resurrection and the second death. Not a pleasant thought. Many years ago, there was a television show called This Is Your Life. And probably only old-timers would remember that one, because it was ran from on NBC from 1952 to 1961. It was originally hosted by its creator and producer, Ralph Edwards. In the program, the host surprised guests and then took them through a retrospective of their lives in front of the audience, including appearances by colleagues, friends, and family. Sure, it was all positive. It wasn't the scandals and stuff they'd been through. An advertisement for the program, dated October 1st, 1952, 2 years before my wife was born, or 2 weeks, two days, nobody can add here. Why do I do this? Each week, an unsuspecting celebrity would be lured by some ruse to a location near the studio. The celebrity would then be surprised with the news that they are to be the featured guest. But this will not be for entertainment. It's not a ruse and it's not a joke. It will be for judgment. And the seriousness of this cannot be overemphasized. Man may mock the idea of a coming judgment or joke that they will be playing poker with their friends, but according to Scripture, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when that time comes. Nothing funny about it. And it's sad. It's very sad. Well, let's turn over to Luke chapter 16. When we talk about the reality of judgment, Jesus told a story. And this was not a parable, it was a story. A true story about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. And we're just going to read it this morning because it is quite compelling when we think about what hell is like. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, In Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, originally, there was two compartments in Hades or Sheol. There was a paradise side and a torment side. When Jesus arose, he took captivity captive and carried those that were in paradise, and Abraham's also called Abraham's bosom, into heaven. And so if you have a loved one that dies as a believer, or if you would die as a believer, you would go where? Heaven. You'd go straight up, wouldn't you? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that's just graduation day. Your body's laid in the grave, but you, and the real you is your soul, that goes to be with the Lord. And that's a blessing. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. They can rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Okay, let's move on. Verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there are great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Moses and the prophets is the word of God, the Old Testament. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, or to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And of course, one has risen from the dead, hasn't he? So we need to listen to him and to the Word of God, which gives us these warnings and gives us the information. Excuse me. Gives us the information we need to escape this place. Because we see that Hades, or hell, as we often call it, is cast into the lake of fire, which is not a good thing. You don't want to be there. And I don't know of a lot of people that have been saved by the teaching on hell, but I know a friend of ours that his mother read this portion to him when he was a child, and that's when he got saved. Because he didn't want to go there. And that's a pretty good reason, isn't it? And we preach the gospel that if you believe in Christ, you can be saved, your sins forgiven, but some people don't think they really need to be saved. This is a good reason to be saved. Because if you don't think eternity in hell is something you should avoid, then there is something wrong with you. Is there not? And you can ignore it, you can pretend it's not there. But it's a reality, it's a grim reality that every unbeliever will face. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, either in heaven or in hell or on the earth. So no, the rich man was not in torment, but we see that he was in conscious torment in a place of no escape. And Lazarus was in a place of peace and comfort, which illustrates the two destinies of mankind. But the rich man was not in hell because he was rich, but because he felt no need of God. He didn't take the time to even consider his eternal destiny. Just like the man who built bigger barns, tore down his barns, built bigger barns. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, "You fool, because tomorrow your life is going to be taken from you. And then who's going to get all your barns and stuff?" And if you notice, if you get the newspaper or you check it online, the obituaries, there's people in there every day, aren't they? And I noticed that a lot of them are getting closer to my age than anybody else's. Death is sure. And hell is sure as well. If the rich man had trusted in Christ, trusted God's word and his promise of salvation, he would not have been in hell. Lazarus was saved not because he was poor, but because he trusted, because that's what the word of God says. Now it goes on to say that they will be judged by their works. Then to verse 12, the dead were judged according to the works by the things written in the books. And the end of verse 13, and they were judged each one according to his works. Why are they judged by their works? Well, the first reason is they have rejected the work of Christ on their behalf and must stand on their own merits. Either you stand in the merits of Christ or you stand on your own merits. And they will find that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're going to say, well, I'll just keep the Ten Commandments, well, you just doomed yourself to hell. I had a fellow that I witnessed to when we lived up in Babbitt, and I'd go to his house and share the gospel with him. And one day he got angry with me. He says, "I was born a Lutheran, I'll die a Lutheran." And I thought, and you'll go to hell a Lutheran. No one is saved based on their church membership or their church attendance or their church baptism or any other things they do. And that includes this church. Nobody goes to heaven because they attend this church. You must personally trust Jesus as your Savior. And just because your parents are saved doesn't make you saved. You have to make that choice. I told Don, I said, it's not about the church. It's about Christ. Have you trusted Him? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can save. And that's the question we all must answer. Have you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? And if you haven't, you can do it right now where you sit. You don't have to jump through some religious hoop to do it. But in your heart, you can say, "Jesus, I believe you died for me, and I'm trusting you as my Savior from sin, hell, and death." That's what I did when I was 6 years old. My mother was witnessing to our neighbor in the kitchen. I was in the living room. I'm the ones that got saved. And with tears running down my cheeks, I said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. And I don't want to go to hell. I'm trusting Jesus. You know what? He saved me. Praise God. And he can do the same for you if you but trust him. Now, another reason that they're judged according to their works is because there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Look back at Matthew chapter 11. Now, we don't know exactly what the punishment of hell will be like. It's likened to fire and torment. Whether it's physical torment, emotional, mental, physical, or all those things. But for some, it will be worse than others. And it's not necessarily based on how much of a sinner they were. But let's look at this. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, if it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, that's where Jesus' headquarters was in his ministry, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So what is he saying? Increased opportunity brings increased responsibility or accountability. Those who have heard the gospel will be judged more severely than someone who has not heard. So America will be judged more severely than many nations in Africa, Indonesia, and so on. Because if they've never heard, they're less accountable than those that have heard a clear gospel message and said, no, I don't want it. I reject it. Because that's what Capernaum did. That's what Bethsaida did. Jesus did the miracles right before them, right before their eyes. The priests and the Pharisees were more accountable than the Roman soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross, because they did it in full knowledge of who he was. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. So as Dr. McGee used to say, I'm either your best friend or your worst enemy. Because if I give you the gospel and you reject it, your judgment is going to be greater. If you receive it, you'll be saved. But because you have heard it now, you're more accountable for it. And that's true of every one of you here this morning. If you've not received Christ, you're more accountable because you've heard the message of the gospel that millions and billions of people in this world have never heard. And that's why we send out missionaries, don't we? And we pray for our missionaries. Because there's people where Arnie and Ruby and Joanna Johnson are in Mozambique. Those people never heard the gospel. Don't have the Bible in their language. don't have a written language, so they're learning the language so they can write it down, create an alphabet. Now that is new tribes, isn't it? That's what they do. But the only witness they've had up to this point is creation. And everybody's responsible because they have the witness of creation. If they want the truth, God will send them the truth. But he's not obligated to give them the truth if they don't want the truth. So don't worry about Congo Bongo as far as, is God fair? God is fair. God is just. He judges righteously. And no one's going to be in hell that has wanted the truth and wanted to know God. It's those that have rejected him at whatever level. They have a God consciousness. They have the witness of heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth his handiwork. It's no place. Wherever the sun is gone, that's a witness to the glory and power of God. That's his creation. Now, let's move on. Now, we mentioned earlier that we're saved by grace. There are not two ways to be saved. There's only one, and that's by the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And once you do believe that message, then you are born again. Now, when we think of death, death in the Bible is not annihilation, like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It is separation. And when Adam sinned in the garden, he was separated from God. And we as Adam's offspring are born in that condition. We are born dead. You're physically alive, but spiritually dead. You are separated from God and dead in trespasses and sin. That's what Ephesians 2:2 says. The first birth equips us for hell. Know that? The first birth equips us for hell because we're born sinners. And this is the reason Jesus told the religious Pharisee named Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because if you're born once, you'll die twice, and if you're born twice, you'll only die once. It's not really a riddle, but it's true. And in that chapter, chapter 3 of John, Jesus goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about perishing for eternity. Shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's the new birth. The new birth is a spiritual birth, and it's eternal. You receive eternal life. There's eternal death and there's eternal life. So in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the choices Well, first of all, let's explain this. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. All the dead in Hades will be cast into everlasting fire, along with the devil and the angels who are already there. The second death, these will all have died physically, then have been resurrected. They will die again, meaning that they will be eternally separated from God. There is eternal life and there is eternal death. And the choice is yours, which you choose. There are the haves and the have-nots. Those that have Christ, those that reject Christ. They have not Christ, they have not life. He that hath the Son has life. And if you want life, you need to accept Christ, who is our life. So the question then, is your name written there? Because it talks about this book of life. I've seen it several times in this book. It's mentioned again in chapter 21, verse 27. But there, if we read it, it says, but there shall be no means enter in anyone that or anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those are written in the Lamb's book of life. There it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Because the only way into it is faith in Christ, the Lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Passover Lamb who was slain for us. Reject him and you'll be eternally lost. I heard of the story, true story of, I can't remember even what country it was in, but there was a army that was invading this town and they were going house to house and killing all the residents. And in one house, a young man took a goat and he killed it and he poured out its blood by the door. So it ran out and then they bolted the door. Well, the army came by, the soldiers came by, and they tried to get in. The door went open, they looked, they saw the blood, and he says, they've already been here, let's go. See, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what the Passover lamb was about. They put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And the death angel said, went by. He says, their sin's already been paid for. Look at the blood. That's what Jesus did for us. He paid for our sins. So when judgment comes, our sins have already been judged. That's why you can't lose your salvation. Your sins, past, present, future, have already been judged. They're gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. But is that true of your sins? Or are you still carrying them? Well, I think God will accept me. I'm a good person, basically. That's not good enough. God demands perfection, and you don't have it. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So is your name written there on that page, white and fair? It is if you've trusted Christ. If not, I didn't write the Bible. I'm telling you what it says. Reject him, you'll be eternally lost. And so as believers, someone has said if we were dangled over hell for just a minute, we'd be the greatest witnesses there could be. As believers, do we look at people around us as needing Christ? And apart from him, they will end up in the lake of fire, separated from God, separated from all his blessings and from heaven. And as I said, hell is not a pleasant topic. But it should give us an increased urgency to preach the gospel and share the good news that we're all sinners, but Jesus died for sinners. And if you're a sinner, they're the same thing, I guess, but you're a candidate for heaven. There's no one too bad to go to heaven. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, so that makes us at least second place. But Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. That's the part I like to give. I like to share. The love of God is greater far than tongue nor pen could ever tell. But we share it because we want people to be saved. And not only to have a life in heaven, but to have an abundant life on earth. And to be fruitful and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. The challenge from your word, Father, to realize that hell is a real place. And I realize people like to write books called Heaven is Real, but hell is just as real. It's a reality. Pray for one here that may not know Christ, that they would make that decision to trust him today. Not put it off, but right where they are, place their faith in Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And then as believers, give us a passion for souls, Lord. Give us a desire to share with those around us the love of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, 309, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins. 309, or follow along on the overhead.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. E'er since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. In love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save.